Good morning. We will continue the topic that we started last time, the revelation of God and how he began to reveal himself to Moses. So we'll just look at the second time when God called Moses unto him. Just want to read a verse from Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. Exodus 19, 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Let's look to God one more time this morning. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together and this time that you've given us to sit before thy word. We pray that the Spirit of God may speak to our hearts this morning, and you may, Father, help us to understand more about you, Father, as you have been revealing yourself to Moses. And thank you, Father, for helping us to look at this portion and helping us to understand more about you, Father, and help us to apply that in our spiritual life. We ask this in the most precious name of Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we'll be looking at the second time that God called Moses unto himself. And as we go through Exodus and the first chapter of Leviticus, we can see that God called Moses unto him five times. And each time when God called Moses unto him, God revealed certain aspects of his nature, certain aspects of his character. And each of those encounters were very distinct. As we go through it, we understand. And it will help us, as we go through it, help us to understand the mind of God and what the will of God concerning us, even today, concerning our spiritual life. So, along with that, God was preparing Moses as a fine vessel to be used for fulfilling his purpose for the redemption and leading of the children of Israel. So, that we have seen last time, and I just want to refresh our memory. So the last time we looked at the revelation of his person from Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4. So today, as I said, we will look at the second aspect of his revelation, that is revelation of his principle, or what he demands from his people. So we'll look at chapter 19, verses 3 to 9, mostly focusing on verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. So when we come to chapter 19, it's a new section in the book of Exodus. So chapters 1 to 18, records the work of God, what God did for the children of Israel. So God began his work of redemption for the children of Israel from chapter 1, and he has been working through that, and they are redeemed, and they are progressing. So chapter 1 to 18 mainly focuses on the work of God. In the section, God's dealings with the children of Israel were based on his abundant grace. We see that God coming down and God seeing the suffering and the bondage that they were in. God came down and he want to rescue them. He want to deliver them from the hands of Pharaoh. And we see that God did that all because of his abundant grace. It was purely based on his absolute grace that God was working with them. And we see that even when there was unbelief and dissatisfaction, murmurings, after they were redeemed, there were instances of unbelief, and they were not satisfied with how God has been leading them through the wilderness. There were murmurings. So in the midst of all these things, yet we see the unconditional grace of God. God is still working in them. God is still, trying to fulfill his purpose for them. So God fulfilled his unconditional promise about their redemption. So basically, so this section highlights what God did for them. No, it's not, they haven't done anything. They just, have to obey what God said, but all the work has been done by God. So chapters 1 to 18 focuses on the work of God. Now when we come to chapter 19 to 40, it mainly talks about the will of God. Now they are redeemed. Now they are on the way to the promised land. God reveals them his will. In this section, God makes a promise that is conditional on their obedience. So here, when we come to this chapter, up until the point, they were led by God's grace, and it came to a point where God making some condition. Up until now, it was the work of God for them, and God was acting on their behalf to deliver them from Egypt. And God carried them out of Egypt. And now he is making this condition before the children of Israel. So this does not infringe on the first promise that God has made to Abraham. No, the relationship continues. The redemption process continues. And God wants to see that they uphold the divine standards in their spiritual life. God is going to reveal what he expects from them. So now they are redeemed. God is bringing them closer to himself. And he wants to clearly communicate to Moses his principles. And he wants to see the transformation happening in their spiritual life. God not only delivered them, but God wants to see that change happening in their life. So God is putting some conditions before them. God wants to have their complete obedience. And if you look at the second time when God called Moses, In contrast to the first time, first time when God called, we know that it was to reveal himself. And there were lots of excuses from the part of Moses. There were some concerns raised. There was some kind of talk going on between God and Moses, back and forth. So we saw that all happening in chapter 3. The very first time that God called Moses. But we don't see that happening here again. No, Moses now understood who God is. He understood the person, the God Almighty, who it is. He understood about his holiness, his righteousness, his faithfulness, his goodness. So he... that is very much settled in his heart. So he's not raising that question again about the plan of God. But here we see that, he is accepting what God is laying down before him. He is very prepared. And we see that, you know, that shows, you know, he's growing. He's able to understand the plan of God. And that's what happens in our spiritual life. You know, we understand about God, and God wants to fulfill certain things in our life. You know, maybe earlier in our spiritual life, we may question God or try to understand more about it. But as we grow spiritually, we understand how God operates in our life. We understand how God works in our life. And that's what's happening here in the life of Moses. He's ready to accept what God is presenting before him. And the timing is, you know, as we see in the chapter, verses 1, is the third month after they left Israel. They are in the wilderness of Sinai, and God, you know, is trying to engage with Moses and the people. And when we look at this specific section, there are some passages in the New Testament that goes along with it. And I also want to connect these two passages together, because it will be profitable for us as New Testament believers. The one portion is for 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2. We see some similarities between what's happening here and in terms of New Testament priesthood. And also the setting of this chapter aligns with what the writer of the Hebrews brings before us in chapter 12, verses 18 to 29. So definitely there is a correlation. And in terms of that, you know, it is very much applicable to us as well, to try to understand the principles of God, what he desires from our spiritual life. So I want to look at this section under three headings. First, we will look at their deliverance. Verse 4, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself." Secondly, we will look at their obedience. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant." Verse 5. And their privilege, "Then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation." Verses 5b and 6a. So let's look at the first aspect of that, their deliverance. The first thing that we see is the power of God. It says, "What I did unto the Egyptians." Now, when we look at the whole experience of God's deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt, we see that God is manifesting his power. Exodus 9:16 says, "And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, to show in thee my power, and thy name may be declared throughout all the earth." So God displayed his power to Pharaoh. He wanted to manifest that power in the redemption, and he's specifically showing it before Pharaoh. And the same verse we see in Romans 9:17, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and thy name might be declared throughout all the earth." So he wanted to show his power. So when we look at the redemption of the children of Israel, their deliverance, God displayed his power. And it was directed to Pharaoh, as we see from this portion. God showed that he is mightier than Pharaoh. Pharaoh was so powerful during that time. And he held on to the children of Israel. He did not let them go. But God is powerful. He manifested his power and he showed that in delivering the children of Israel. And not only that, God destroyed the Egyptians or the Egyptian army by his mighty power. Exodus 14, verse 30 and 31. Thus the Lord saved that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did under the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So, not only that it was manifested before Pharaoh, it was manifested by destroying the Egyptians, the Egyptian army. It says that great work which the Lord did unto the Egyptians. It was mighty. You have this whole army of Egyptians coming after the children of Israel, and they were stuck there, unable to go forward because of the Red Sea, but God Almighty opens a way for them, and God led the children of Israel through that dry ground, at the same time bringing destruction upon the Egyptian army. Do we see the power of God there? So God manifested that his excellent power over the Egyptian army. So as we believers, we need to know the power of God. We need to know how God has delivered us. And even as New Testament believers, it talks about the power of Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 says, "For as much as then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil." So through his death, even though the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, that was a sign of victory. And he completely destroyed devil. He manifested his power on the cross of Calvary even while he was laying down his life for us. So Christ has brought victory in our spiritual life. He has redeemed us with his power. And that's what God wants the children of Israel to understand, what I did unto Egyptians. God wants us to understand what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us as New Testament believers in defeating devil on our behalf. Now, Christ fought the battle for us. He gave us the victory. He took us out of the hand of Satan, and we don't have to be afraid of our enemy. Our enemy is dead, and God, he has given us victory. Let's go to the second aspect of their deliverance. In that we see the protection of God. God says that, "How I bear you on eagle's wings." Now, it talks about his strength and how he bore them on his own mighty hands. Deuteronomy 32, verse 11 says, "And as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings." So, the eagle protects her young ones. And we see it uses that wings, the strength of eagle, how he carries the young ones. God Almighty carried the children of Israel upon his shoulders. they were protected. And as we see, you know, there were challenges as they were moving forward, as they're coming out of Egypt. God provided them water. God gave them food and manna, and he protected from the enemy. So we see that God carried them upon his shoulders. They were safe, and they were provided by them. So by God, and eagle as a symbol of power. God telling them, to look back into your life. Look back how God delivered you. So, and God provided everything for them. So they can totally depend on this great God, who is not only powerful to destroy the enemy, but he is powerful to protect you from everything that is happening around us. And one verse from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, as I indicated earlier, that there is a correlation between this and the first two chapters of 1 Peter. We will look into some of the verses as we go along. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, talking about our redemption, how believers are preserved by the power of God. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, we are kept by the power of God. You know, and earlier it says, our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. No one can snatch what God has laid out for us. Our eternal salvation is secure. It will not corrupt. It will not defy. It will not fade away. We are preserved by the power of God. And the picture that we see concerning God carrying the children of Israel upon his shoulders, by that picture there, is very much applicable to us as believers. We are kept by the power of God through faith. And is going to be assured even to the last time when he's going to come back. We're going to be with him forever and ever. And Wilson was kind enough to make illustration, a wonderful picture for us, the eagle carrying the children of Israel, and it is... its wings are strong enough to carry their young ones. And thank you, Wilson, for taking the time. It's wonderfully illustrated through this picture here. And the third aspect of his deliverance is the purpose of God. Why did God deliver them? Why God showed that power to release them from the hands of Pharaoh? What was the purpose of a redemption? And it briefly, God tells here, and brought you unto myself. That's the whole purpose of the redemption, is to bring them to himself. He wants the children of Israel to be close to him. He wants them to fully enjoy the presence of God, that intimate communion with him. And that's why he redeemed them. It may involve God bringing them to the promised land, but there was a greater purpose in the redemption. It's true that God's plan was to deliver them and bring to the promised land. But more than that, it is to bring them to himself. And it involves surely taking them to the promised land. But God wants them to have his intimate presence among the children of Israel. So that's the whole purpose of the redemption. And not just to take them to the promised land and leave them there to enjoy the blessings of the land, but more than that, He wants them to enjoy God Himself, who is the provider of all these blessings. And this is exactly what God was doing with Moses as He was calling him to Him and to God each time. Each time when God was calling Moses, He was calling to Himself so that Moses may understand more about God. And again, going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, the purpose of our redemption, to whom coming as unto a living stone, dissolved indeed of man, but chosen of God, precious. Now, we are living stones coming to God, built as that spiritual house. And again, First Peter chapter verse 25, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Before, previously, we didn't have a purpose. We were wandering away from the presence of God. We did not know the way back to Him. But He, brought us to Himself, the shepherd, the bishop, who is the overseer, who is a person who is in control of our soul, is our shepherd. God wants to enjoy our fellowship with Him by being near or closer to Him. Again, going to Hebrews chapter 12, the passage that connects with the passage that we are looking at here in Exodus, chapter 12, verses 22 to 24. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that sprinkleth better things than that of Abel. It's true that God redeemed us so that we can go to heaven, but there is a greater purpose in our redemption, that we may be with Him, it says that to God, the judge of all, and also to be with Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. So we have come unto Him. We have come unto God Almighty, who is the judge. We have come to the mediator. So we have that intimate relationship with God. It's true that we're going to enjoy the blessings of heaven. We're going to see the glory and majesty of God, but more than that, we are going to be with Him. We are going to experience His presence, and that's happening in our life as well. Even today, God wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to bring us closer to Him, and there are certain conditions that need to be met. If that is not met, we can lose that fellowship with Him, lose that the degree of intimacy with Him. So the greatest blessing associated with our redemption is that we can be with God. We can be with God Almighty, and we can have that intimate fellowship with Him. And that should be our greatest desire in our spiritual life. But many things distract us and take that focus away from us. Like what has been happening to the children of Israel, they were distracted by a lot of things that are happening in their life, that, which are in temporal in nature, but they fail to understand the greater purpose of their redemption. God is not going to leave them in the wilderness. God is going to take them to the promised land. And about more than that, God wants them to be with Him. And God wants to have that intimate fellowship with Him. Let's move on to their obedience. The second topic that point that we're going to look at is their obedience. Verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. Obey his voice and keep my covenant. There are two things that are being highlighted here in this section. First is obey my voice. Now, if they are going to enjoy, if they want to enjoy the intimacy of God's presence in their life, they have to be obedient to God's voice. And there's something special about God's voice. You know, as we go through the scripture, we find out the details of that, but I just want to pick up something that is associated with the prior passages here. Exodus chapter 4, verse 8. The power of God's voice in the redemption, talking about the signs. And it shall come to pass, if they will not obey thee, neither hearken unto the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. You know, talking to Moses, as we have seen in the previous encounter, the signs that Moses is going to show before Pharaoh. It has a voice. It's not just a sign. It has a powerful voice that is going to speak to Pharaoh. And it's going to challenge his heart. And that powerful voice will be a chord through that signs, through the sign that's going to be displayed before Pharaoh. Again, chapter 5, verse 2, and Pharaoh said, "Who is this? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." So, no, he is acknowledging that there is a voice. There is a voice that is demanding something, but he's not willing to subject himself to that voice. He says that I should obey this voice. Obey to the one who is trying to engage with him. And again in this same chapter, chapter 19, verse 19, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake and God answered him by a voice. No, it was a terrible voice. And people trembled, and when Moses began to tremble at this voice of God Almighty, that's the voice of God. That's the powerful intensity of that voice. They are not able to stand before that voice. And also, again in this chapter, the same chapter, verse 9, God wants the people to hear his voice and believe. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, and the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. So God wants them to hear what he's speaking so that they can believe. So they have that first-hand experience of his voice. And that's something serious for them to consider. If they have heard God speaking these words, right to their ears, they better be prepared to be obedient to his voice. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. He which has called us, we have heard the voice of God. He called us. And the one who called us is holy, so let us also be holy in all our conversation. Now the final section that is their privilege. And I think I missed one. And to this the second aspect, not only hearing his voice, but to keep his covenant. So God made his covenant to Abraham that was unconditional. There was no demands. That, as we see in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, you know, God says, I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee. And also verse 7, and says that thy seed, unto thy seed will I give this land. So God made this promise, and they are to keep the covenant, and they have to fully obey God, so that God may continue to bless them. Now the last section quickly I will conclude here. We're talking about their privilege. God says that, you know, if you do these things, God is going to bring these blessings upon their life, their privilege. It's similar to, you know, Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6 is similar to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. That, you know, we see that there is similarities between what God has been promising to the children of Israel and the actual reality of what we experience as New Testament believers. The desire for God, desire of God for the children of Israel, that they should be a peculiar treasure, they should be above all people, they should be a kingdom of priests and holy nation. But we see that eventually they were not able to live up to that expectation of God. But when you come to the New Testament, it's not based on that condition, but God says that ye are. No, when we are redeemed, we are automatically promoted that to that position. And now our responsibility is to live up to that standard. Coming to 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2, there are a lot of references. It talks about, you know, how we should, you know, how we should be as believers as we are introduced to this New Testament priesthood. Verses chapter 1, verses 13 to 16, you know, it talks about gird up the loins of your mind. Some reference something related to the children of Israel, the last day in Egypt, where they were asked to gird up their loins for the last meal. And we should be obedient children, similar to what God is trying to tell the children of Israel in chapter 19. And God has called us, again, similar to what we are looking at chapter 19. And he says that he's holy. And also chapter 2, verse 1 and 3 also talks about, you know, laying aside all this malice and guile and envy and all these things, things that we see happening in the children of Israel. So we have to set apart all those. And also a verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28-29, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And also, it's true that we are made as a royal priesthood, or we are a holy priesthood, but there are certain responsibilities that are associated with that. As the royal priesthood, I mean, as a holy priesthood, our responsibility is to offer up spiritual sacrifices, as we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. And as royal priesthood, no, we have to show forth the praises of him who hath called out of darkness into his marvelous light. One, the service that is associated in the presence of God in the temple as living stones. The other one, going out into the world, declaring how great our God is. And that's the responsibilities that God has given to us. Thank God that it's not based on condition, but God has already made us as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. But because of that, our responsibility is to show that truth to the world in our conversation, in our conduct, in our association with, you know, people of this world, that we are royal priesthood, at the same time being in the presence of God, you know, in relation to God and relation to God, to man. In relation to God, we are the holy priesthood. In relation to the world, we are royal priesthood set out to proclaim the truth of his love. May God continue to help us to live up to that standard, up to that expectation. That was the true desire of God concerning the children of Israel. Now God has made us or inducted us into that position. Let us uphold that in our everyday living, in relation to God as well as in relation to the world. May God continue to help us and guide us.